Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Preach a message this morning that I think is important. You know, we always have a build-up. A lot of enthusiasm around Easter time. I want to preach to you this morning on the subject of after Easter. After Easter. A lot of folks kind of look at Easter as one of the, sometimes two times that they'll want to be in church and feel like that, well, I've gone through all of the things that are involved and I've done my due, but there's a lot to go on after Easter, after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's still a work to be done, and I want to share some thoughts with you this morning. Along that line, we'll be reading from Acts chapter 1, and I'll read on through verse 12 from verse 1 of Acts 1. And then I'll share some other passages with you. But this we'd read as the basis of our text for this message today. Let's take a moment and pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon this particular portion of the service. Our Father, it's my privilege to come boldly to the throne of grace, even as I have been invited. And I am wanting to appeal to you in the precious name of our Savior that you'll meet the need, hearts and lives, as we read this passage and preach this message this morning. And I do ask that you'll bless the word to our hearts and glorify the Savior who loved us enough to die for us. And when they laid him in the grave, the enemy thought it was over, but we realized it was only the beginning, really. The victory has been won. And we have now responsibility to walk in fellowship with the Lord, the risen Lord. So help us to look into this passage today and present it in such a fashion that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, be honored and glorified. For I pray in His precious name. Amen. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles which he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea, for in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem about a Sabbath day's journey. And I present to you that we have a summary of the things from the passion or from the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and His resurrection, an intervening 40 days that our Lord at various times would appear to certain ones and would encourage them and give them instruction. And we find them then admonished to tarry in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. There will be 10 days that will elapse, and then you have the experience of that early church in the recorded for us in the second chapter of the book of Acts as that church that is already in existence, now is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And you'll notice that the Lord gave them the formula of use of the power that they are to receive, and it is until He comes again. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We have two grand events that are presented to us here in this text. Actually, three. The death of our Lord, the resurrection, and then the promise of His second coming. But from the resurrection of our Lord to His second coming, there is an interval of time that is in the heart and mind and the plan of God, and there it must stay until He does come in the splendid glory that was upon Him when He left this earth. And He will, by the way, come again one of these days before too long. But I want us to see that it's not over with, and we're not just to sit idly by. You'll notice the angel said to these folks that were there the day that our Lord gave them this instruction, they said after the Lord had ascended, "Why stand ye gazing into heaven?" In other words, as though they were just going to stay there and that was all they were going to do. And it's not bad to keep in mind the coming of the Lord today. I believe that we here on earth today have a dual obligation. I believe that we ought to every day look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also during that day we ought to occupy till He comes. In other words, we have a responsibility today. And so we have the title then of our message this morning, After Easter. Let me give you just a brief summary of things, the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was born of the Virgin. And you can look back to that in Matthew 1 and also in Luke 1 and carried on into chapter 2 as we see it come to fruition. And in that particular scene, we understand that this is the only begotten Son of God, begotten by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin. We have God literally robed in the flesh of a man or incarnate. And in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, we find that at the age of 12, our Lord is presented to us again as He is growing up. He stayed behind, and the Bible tells us after that event in Jerusalem where He stayed behind and conversed with the doctors of the law and astounded them with His wisdom, that He, the Bible said, grew in stature and favor with God and men. In other words, He was growing up. He was maturing as a young man. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 33, we're told that He entered the public ministry being about 30 years of age, or at that age of 30, then He would go into public ministry. Somewhere between 3 1/3 to 3 1/2 years, He was in public ministry, and then we find the record of His betrayal and His crucifixion. Judas did his part, as he was foreknown of the Lord and chosen to carry out His tragic, terrible deed that he did. And let me just take an aside, the Gospel of Judas that's been propagated today, you can cast that aside as absolute heresy. There's nothing to the idea that Jesus Christ had Judas to betray Him so that he could be freed from his body that enslaved him. Our Lord Jesus Christ Himself said, "I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it again. And it would not be laid down until He's through, and it would not be taken up again except as His purpose is accomplished." And Judas did his part, but Christ died and was buried, and then He arose again and seen of many. And there was a great host of witnesses of His resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 6. So we have just that brief summary. Now we have the intervening time and the commission that's given. Are we through with now, because Easter is past, self-denial and religious duty for another year? Well, let me point out that self-denial never saved anyone. Denial of self will help us to walk with Christ as believers. But that's an everyday issue. To deny ourselves, our Lord Jesus Christ spiritually said, deny yourselves daily. Take up the cross daily. and follow me. And so we find then we're to deny ourselves, we're to take up the cross daily, and we're to follow Jesus Christ. Now, many have gave up pleasure for Lent, and then immediately pick up the desire again with a feeling of accomplished duty, a religious duty. But is that all there is to it? And I say that that's really not even the issue at all. What is there for the believer after Easter? Well, in the text that we've read in Acts chapter 1, if we were to go to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, listen to these words. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Mark 16, 14 through 16. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Luke 24, verses 45 through 47. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, Thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin shall be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. One final text that I want to read as we think about this thought after Easter. We'll have some other references, but then on John chapter 20 and verse 19 through 21, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were his disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. What is common through all of these Gospels as we look at that after the fact or after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? That there is an obligation, there is a commission, a responsibility that is laid upon the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and certainly a commission given to His church that is to be carried out through this age. Why stand ye then? No wonder, they said, gazing up into the heavens. This same Jesus is going to come in like manner, but you go and do what you are supposed to do during that time. And so we have then, what is there for the believer after Easter? Well, I have several things I want to share with you. The first is, under that thought, there is a different outlook toward the world. A different outlook toward the world. We now need to see that the field is white unto harvest. In John chapter 4 and verse 35, our Lord Jesus Christ is discussing with His disciples the issue of the harvest. And I wish I had time to go into the harvest. I'm a country boy raised up and in town now. But I tell you what, one of the things that I always go back to in my mind, there's certain pieces of equipment that have a place in your life. And I, early in my life, worked at an old thrasher. That's the predecessor to the combines of today. And if OSHA could see that thing today and it was in performance, they'd write it up on every hand. There was belts and pulleys and chains and blowers just on the thing everywhere. Nothing but danger standing there. But it was a intriguing piece of equipment. And in the harvest time, after we'd cut the wheat or the oats or the barley with the binder and shocked it and let it dry, we went through the thrashing process. And the harvest is an interesting story, to see the grain as it comes out of that harvest. But our Lord is discussing with His disciples a harvest. And He said to them, don't look on the and say there's 4 months and then comes harvest, but He said the fields are white already unto harvest. And the scene was that there were a bunch of Samaritans that were coming out of the city after the woman of Samaria in John 4 had been saved by the grace of God. She went back and said, come see a man that told me all that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And that crowd was walking toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His disciples. And the Lord said, you look on the fields, they're white already to harvest. You and I today, because of a risen Lord, need to see the world in a different focus, a different light than we've ever seen it before. A different outlook toward the world. We need to see the world as a field, and a field that's ready for harvest. It is a place to labor. In John chapter 4 and verse 25 again, we find that the Lord said, if you'll enter into the harvest, you can reap and receive wages. In other words, there's a benefit to this harvest. There's a place to work, and it is a place to labor. And you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in particular members of this church, can enter into that particular field and labor in the labor of the Lord. So it is a place to labor. Now in the book of Joel, in chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, and I want to read this passage for you. Joel, chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. There Joel said, put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Let me share some thoughts about that statement by Joel. Understand that the promise in that text is that God is going to turn again to the nation of Israel. And he there says, I'm going to bring all of the nations of the world together, and there I am going to confront them in the valley of decision. Now, sometimes that text is preached from the standpoint of a place that they stand in a place that they have to make a decision. But really, in the text, as we understand it, the folks are already there in God's decision upon them. And let me now enlarge on that for a moment and point out to you that an unsaved person does not have to wait to be condemned or under the judgment of God. And we remember in our text, our thought is a different outlook toward the world. What we need to see are folks in danger every day of their lives, standing in the valley of decision or under the judgment of God. He that believeth is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And I present to you that we need to see this world as it is really in the valley of decision or under the judgment of God, unless somebody goes with a message of deliverance, with an expression of hope to them. Joel said it so well as he talked about how that the sickle was to be put into that harvest and it will be reaped. Now, thank God today that there is a harvest that you and I can reap. We can enter into the harvest and we can labor and receive wages. But I present to you that there's another day that's figured in the harvest. Whenever the Bible said God would send His angels into this world, and with their sharp sickle they would gather into a bundle the cluster of the vines of this earth. And there they're brought to destruction. Oh, this morning we need to see folks as they really are. Dead in trespasses and in sin. Lost without the grace of God. Unless they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Joel expressed it in such a way. Multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. You ask me, what do I believe about this day in which we live? I'm persuaded of the soon appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks are in danger today, so we don't have to look forward to see a field that's ready for harvest. That's white unto harvest. We're talking about after Easter now. What are we to be doing? And what is there for the believer after Easter? Well, a different outlook toward the world. Our Lord expressed it again in a different fashion with much the same thought. Multitudes are like sheep, or as sheep with no shepherd. And the Bible tells us our Lord looked upon them, but when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You ever wonder why folks live like they do? They act like they do. They don't have a shepherd. You and I wouldn't be any different except for the grace of God. And that's the only thing that makes us different is the grace of God. We have a shepherd that tends us and sees to it that we have some direction, some motivation in our lives. That's correct. The unsaved world out here has no direction whatsoever. They have no concept of God, and especially a concept of God working in their lives. But you and I do have that kind of a concept in our lives. Now, our Lord saw a great multitude of people, and He was moved with compassion toward them. You and I, in like fashion, should see the world with some measure of compassion, because God has had great compassion on us. We that are saved by the grace of God ought to be like the Apostle Paul. As he wrote to the Romans, he said, I'm debtor to all men. I'm debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarian, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel for you that are at Rome also. Do you understand that what Paul was saying in those verses, I'm a debtor to the entire world, to the Greek and to the barbarian? Simple expression. To the Greek, the cultured people, they felt like they were the only ones. And everybody else was a barbarian. So you have then the entire world presented in that compassionate statement by the apostle. I'm debtor to the Greek and to the barbarian. Whether they are affluent and literate like the Greek, or whether they are that tribe over here that might not be nearly as refined, they need the grace of God. You see, we need to then be looking at this world today with a different outlook than ever before. That's after Easter now. What are we to do? What are we to do after Easter? Well, there's a couple of things that I've put down here in this particular text. The first thing is we need to pray the Lord of the harvest. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. You and I, after Easter, ought to be praying about an unsaved world. It ought not just be something that is picked up now and then when we happen to read a missionary letter and are stirred by it, and we are stirred by their messages, but we ought to see this world in great need today and begin to pray, Lord, send somebody to that particular people. If I'm guilty of anything when I stand before God, I don't want to be guilty of discouraging any preacher or missionary. Somebody who's willing to go and to stand in the place of God and declare the gospel to some lost soul. All that we might see this world as it really is, we're to pray the Lord of the harvest. We need to be praying for some folks. We have one of our missionaries. I'll just mention in passing, you can read the information later if you want to look at the letters, but we had Matt and Flora Patton as missionaries to Cuba. They were able to go in because she is a Mexican national. They went through the Mexican consulate and they were able to get visas into Cuba. They went in and worked with an independent Baptist church there for a time. But because of Castro's attitude today and his senility, he's paranoid and he believes that any outside preacher is an enemy. And they've had to leave that country. What does that do? It leaves some folks without a witness today. They're over in the Dominican Republic, which is next door. They try to leave the door open so they could go in about every 2 months and stay for a short time and work with this pastor that's there and preach to the folks. But do you realize this morning that we need to be praying for them, that God would keep that door open? I'd love to see some folks down in Cuba saved by the grace of God. I'd like to see a good outreach there. There was a burden on my heart the first time I met this couple, because they had a burden for a people that are by and large unreached, and many were slain because of the communistic regime that has ruled in that country since its overthrow and Castro was put into power. We need to pray for these folks. Doors are closing today. Pray the Lord of the harvest that He'll send forth laborers into the harvest. That's what we need to be doing after Easter, praying to the Lord of the harvest, and then we need to enter into the harvest. In John chapter 4, verses 36 through 38, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. We need to enter into the harvest, into the labor. Now, I understand what he's saying here. There's been a time that we have sown and we've watered. But I want you to know there's also been a time of reaping. Sometimes it is by our own labor, but a lot of times, as a pastor, I've seen a soul come into the service, and they immediately respond to the gospel, and I begin to question that because I understand somebody, no doubt, has already sown the Word of God there and watered that Word, and I'm just privileged to reap that where on others have bestowed labor. But we're to enter into the labor because there'll be a time of sowing, there'll be a time of watering, and sometimes there's an opportunity to reap. Enter into the labor. You and I are to pray for the Lord of the harvest to send into it, and then we need to be laboring in the harvest. We're now, remember, we're talking about what is there for the believer after Easter. We are to be doing some things. Then there's a message for the world today after Easter. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, we'll not read it again. Preach the gospel to every creature. To every creature. You know, the gospel is a unique message. I've seen some who are very literate, very intelligent, very educated, that simply believe the gospel. On the other hand, I've seen some that with little or no formal education, yet have believed the gospel. I've mentioned my grandfather on my dad's side before. My grandfather never learned to read or write. And that touches my heart because that's a tragic state to be in. But on the other hand, not knowing myself because he died when I was just a young person, but I have this testimony from my mother's lips that that man had come to a place of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ in his life. I want you to know that there's a message that can meet the need of every person in this world today. And you and I have a responsibility to see that this message for the world is carried out. Our Lord is recorded by Mark, preach the gospel to every creature. We notice the message is repentance and remission of sin in Christ's name, Luke 24, 45 through 47, which we've already heard and read. This morning, what are we to do? Are we to tell them just to go on living their sin? No, you must challenge them with the thought of the deadliness of sin. Do you realize that folks are not going to be saved unless they understand what sin is? How do they understand what sin is? You give them the Word of God and the precious Holy Spirit of God moves upon that heart and impresses upon them. This is truth. And then when that becomes true to them and they understand what it means when it says the wages of sin is death, then it's a different story. You know, a guy looks at that and he reads that and he says, I don't really know what that's saying. The Spirit of God makes that true to him. He understands. Say, this is against the Holy God and it's unto death. And I need something in my life. So repentance is to be preached. And then we need to preach remission of sin. And it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know that there was precious blood shed that day on Calvary's brow. There was blood shed by others. I have a measure of compassion even for that unrepentant thief. Do you realize that man died in his sin that day? His blood was poured out and he expired and he went into a devil's hell to there eternally abide. And I have a measure of compassion for him. I don't wish that on anyone. On the other hand, we look at that repentant thief over here on the other side of our Lord Jesus Christ. His blood was shed. It was poured out and he expired. But the Bible had tells us of the conversation between him and Jesus Christ. And there it was said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And I want you to know that that middle cross, there was blood shed there that was of infinite value. I could not express to you the value of that blood. The Father esteemed it worthwhile. When I shall see of the travail of his soul, I'll be satisfied. Do you realize today that we have a message that is due this world? You need to repent of your sin. And I want you to know that there's a Savior who died that you might be saved. Precious blood shed today. We have a message for the world this morning. There is a message for the world. We're to preach repentance and remission of sin in Christ's name throughout the whole world. What is there for the believer after Easter? There is a place for us to fill. Now, you might be sitting here and say, I thought the preacher was to do all of the telling and all the preaching. Oh, no. And all those early disciples, they shared it everywhere they went. They talked about it. And whenever persecution came and those early disciples were driven out of Jerusalem, they went on up through Samaria and on up the coastline of ways. Everywhere they went, the Bible said, they presented the word, they preached the gospel. They realized that they had a message and that God was moving them out. From the church in Antioch, we find that the Holy Spirit spoke to two men, members of that church. After He had spoken to those two men, the Holy Spirit spoke to that church and said, "You set aside those that I have appointed." And the Bible said that they responded, they set them aside, they laid hands on them, and they sent them out. And then you follow Paul and Barnabas in that first missionary journey. And you'll find out that they went everywhere. And wherever they could, they preached the Word of God. And as they preached the Word of God, souls were saved, and they started another church. After they got through with that trip, they came back by those churches, encouraging the believers to continue in the faith. They came back to Antioch, and they gave report to that church. They had a message. They went forth with a message. There's a place for us to fill today. Whatever it might be. Now, you may not be sent to foreign soil. You might not even be called to stand in this place and preach from this pulpit to a lost and a dying world and saved alike, of course. You might not even be called upon to stand before a class, which would be good for you if you can. But you have an obligation to every person you meet where they have afforded you the privilege to say, "Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ?" There's a place to fill. There's a place for the one who does it with just simplicity. Just like that blind man they question. "I was blind, but now I see." And you can tell that soul, "I know what it is to be in darkness, and now I know what it is to walk in light because I've been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." There's a place to fill for every believer this morning. And then we, like Christ, must be about our Father's business. Such precious words when our Lord, and it's the same scene where we read a while ago, and Mary and Joseph said, "What do you mean by staying behind?" And He said, "Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business." And His Father's business was ultimately to grow up, to preach publicly, to die on a cross, be laid in a grave and raised again. That was His purpose. He was about His Father's business. And you and I need to be about the Father's business. It is to preach the gospel to every creature. To go forth into this world, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them. That's the responsibility, the obligation of this church today. To reach out, evangelize, to baptize, and to teach. I'll draw a conclusion here this morning. And everybody can breathe a sigh of relief and say amen. We have a risen Lord, Jesus Christ. My question this morning in this conclusion is, will you enter into the labor after Easter this morning? Where do you stand and what are you willing to do? Are you willing to go forth in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and enter into that labor? Let's stand together. In His name of our Lord Jesus Christ.